Well, we are returning this morning to our series on the book of Romans. Before a short break from the series, the last we covered was Romans 10, 1 through 13, and we looked at what we called God's incredible salvation, how it's spelled out. The first 13 verses of Romans 10 focus on how we believe with our salvation, and this week we're going to turn our attention to our role in sharing God's incredible salvation. Starting in verse 14, we'll see God's intention for us as followers of Christ and our sharing the truth about Him. And I think any serious believer in Christ will know that sharing your faith is the very heart of our mission, the very heart of what we're called to do as believers. And all along in this series, we have mentioned how Paul masterfully and relentlessly builds his case for Christianity and supports it with what is called his gospel theology. So I want to back up for just a moment and see where we left off the last time we were together in Romans 10:10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 13, I think, is an incredible and reassuring promise. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now in the following verse, right after that, Paul moves into what I would call the very practical. 13, whoever calls on him in the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then 14, then how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's quoting Isaiah 52:7. 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How is someone going to call on the name of the Lord if they've not heard of him or his salvation? The very foundation of our faith is quite simply this. Jesus Christ is the way, the only way, for one to be saved. This is what we firmly believe. We believe it because it's what Scripture tells us, what Jesus tells us. He said it in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the gospel message. Jesus saves. This gospel message, this message of eternal salvation, this message that all of eternity hinges on, was and is left in our care as followers of Christ. Jesus has entrusted us with this message, the only message of salvation. Our faith is rooted in the finished work of Christ, and it's up to you and to me to share this truth. And if you truly believe that Jesus is the only way, and you know that all of eternity, heaven or hell, hangs in the balance, how could you not share it? There's an analogy that's been used often over the years, but it makes a point. Imagine that you came across the cure, the absolute and final cure for cancer. It's painless, it's immediate, and absolute. You know the cure, but you refuse to share it with anyone. I mean, how incredibly heartless would that be? Now, if you know that Christ is the way, the only way, and the whole of eternity hangs in the balance, how could you not have a burden to share that with those that don't know that truth? Now, in this mix of sharing Christ, there are some challenging questions that are typically raised when the conversation of Christianity comes up. Quite possibly, it's these questions that just may be a reason why some of you are reluctant to share your faith. Do Christians really believe that They have the only way to salvation of all the other faiths. What about people who didn't grow up familiar with Christianity? And what about those who have never heard? These are common questions that are frequently raised. And unfortunately, all too often, others view Christians as people who run around and force our religious perspectives on everyone else, perhaps in a way we present it. I don't know, but that comes up. And rather than our message of being edifying and freeing, it can come across as critical and condemning, which is exactly what we don't want. And then there's the valid question. What about those who have not heard? How is that fair? How is it fair for God to condemn those who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, if you've been with us in this series, you may remember Paul actually addressed this some time ago. In fact, chapter 10 that we're working on now is built on the 9 previous chapters of gospel logic that Paul established so beautifully. One is, quite simply, Scripture says that all people have heard about God and have often and many have rejected him. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Romans 1:18 and following. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. And what's important to notice here, this is not an ignorance of God. There's a big difference between an ignorance and a suppression. They suppress the truth. They know the truth. Suppression is knowing some kind of truth and suppressing it. As I think J.D. Greer was sharing in the past, he said it's like a beach ball you try to hold under the water. You can only hold it for so long, you're suppressing it, but sooner or later it's going to pop up. And it's like that. People know of a God. There's a God, but they suppress that knowledge of it. It's knowing the truth, suppressing it, keeping it from yourself and anyone else from truly addressing it. And we see this every day in our ungodly culture where people are demanding their rights. They're understanding what's right and wrong and holy and right. And it's not always against Scripture. It's often against Scripture. Verse 19 says, they know the truth because God's showing it to them. So how does he do that? One place is inwardly. We all long for meaning and immortality. We long for a reassuring truth from eternity that someone, there's someone in eternity higher than us that's built in every man and woman. And there are those that deny the existence of God. They keep trying to convince themselves of that. It's been said there are no atheists in foxholes or on the deathbed. I'm not sure if that's true or not, but I think at the final moments of one's life, we all want some sort of reassurance that we're headed somewhere better and that our life counted for something. I come across these interviews every once in a while, just bump into them, maybe a very famous person that's being interviewed, and occasionally they're asked, what happens after we die? And I've never heard any one of them say, well, you have to know Christ. It's all, one said recently, I heard him say something like, well, we die and we become stars. You know, and another person said, oh, we go to heaven, but then we got to come back and work out all the stuff we messed up. That's reincarnation. I mean, we all have some kind of understanding. And again, there are those that deny the existence of God, but we'll work at that in a moment. God has revealed himself to us, his existence inwardly. And we see it in all of creation, he says. And in Romans 1:20, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. You know, it's the beginning of seeking God in a way to him. The problem is that man is not that man does not know God, or at least that a God exists. The problem is, rather than submit our lives to the knowledge of God and seek Him, man rebels against God and His morality. Or he distorts God by reshaping Him into a deity, and we can manage or manipulate. We've looked at that in weeks past. False religions will do this. If I do this or that for this God that I've imagined, then that God has to do this or that for me. That's a manipulation. That's what all these false gods are. And man will rebel or reshape or deny God altogether. Atheism and agnosticism does that. J.D. Greer again says this. You say, what about atheists? You might say, I know an atheist that genuinely believes there is no God. Paul would say, they may have intellectually convinced themselves there is no God, but their hearts still know the truth. And the reason their minds convinced them that there is no God is because that's what their hearts wanted to be true. You recall in some of the earlier chapters of Romans how we biblically supported that they know, but they don't know because they don't want to know. They've suppressed the truth. So quoting Psalms, Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 10, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does any good, not a single one. Simply put, there has never been, there shall ever be, a man or woman who is righteous on their own. It's impossible for fallen man. They try to find ways to do it. We try to manipulate certain things, but you're never going to be righteous and right standing before God on your own, because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and we all have our lives suppressing the knowledge of God and His will at some point in our lives. And here's what's interesting when you really look at the scripture. God doesn't condemn anyone for not knowing Jesus. He condemns them for suppressing or distorting the knowledge of God that we do have, the starting place of all of creation. And it's when you stop suppressing that knowledge and actually seek God, then He can reveal His plan of salvation. And perhaps the most incredible thing about God is He didn't respond in kind when man rejected Him. Because that's what we do. We send somebody rejecting us, we reject them. And man, if we rejected God, mankind has rejected God incredibly, and I'm amazed that God didn't do the same thing. As we've seen through the cross of Christ, He redeemed us and He made the way of salvation for us. Rather than rejecting, He made a way of salvation. And it's been said that Jesus lived the life we were supposed to live, and He died the death we were supposed to die. And as we all know very well, it's an act of grace. It's an act of grace, a favor which we didn't deserve, all of which points us back to where we are in Romans. People have to hear the truth about Jesus Christ in order to benefit from it. There has to be a way. Romans 10:14 again. How can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? How can they believe in Him if they never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? This is where we come in. This is where you come in. This is where I come in. You will never utter more important and valuable words than when you share with someone the truth about salvation found in Christ. Of all the words that you shall speak, you'll never speak anything more important or valuable than the truth about Jesus Christ. In these words spoken rests the power to save through the knowledge of the one who died for all of mankind. And verse 17 confirms this. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. New Living Testament says this way, so faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. I remember years ago, a long time ago, I was speaking with an elder in land who had lived a less than godly life. I remember him saying, he remarked, Every once in a while, I like to hear someone preach from the good book. Every once in a while. Now, when we were in the old church, this fellow lived practically across the street from the church. He never darkened the doors of that church in the years that we were there. So I'm not sure what he meant by every once in a while, the good book. I want to hear someone talk about it. So many people go through their life like that. I find it interesting that we feed our physical bodies daily, sometimes several times a day, but an inner man only might get a snack, a cold snack now and again. We don't understand the value of hearing and speaking the Word of God. We fail to understand the significance, the impact, the life-giving result of hearing the spoken Word of God. The preached Word of God has a unique and mighty life-giving power to it. Scripture not only tells you what to do, it empowers you to do it. We have a wonderful example of this. When Jesus entered the pool of Bethesda, he found a man who had been crippled for 38 years. The waters would bubble and nobody could take him down. He's laying on his bed and Christ comes up to him. He tells him the story. And Jesus said this, "Rise up and walk. Take up your mat, rise up and walk." The man was instantly healed. He stood up and walked for the first time in 38 years. Jesus Christ, the Word, spoke a command, and in the command was not only the power of the command, but the power to obey the Word, the spoken Word. And we hear about Jesus Christ in this in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the beginning, in the beginning with God." Jesus Christ is the Word. When we speak the Word of God, we're speaking the words of Christ, if you will. And in that is the power to save and the power to respond to the spoken Word. Never underestimate the value, first, of hearing the Word of God preached, and of you speaking the Word in somebody else's life. Never underestimate the value of hearing the Word of God preached and the cumulative value of it over time. You never know when God will impart something into your life that is life-changing. And every time you come to hear the Word of God, you have an opportunity to receive it into your spirit. So it's how you come sometimes. Are you ready to receive? Are you preparing yourself? God, speak to me today. Because in your words are life and truth and health and healing. And never underestimate the value you instill in someone else's life when you share the Word of God. So, what about the individual who acknowledges God, recognizes God in all of creation, lives a good life as a good person? We all know them. They don't necessarily go to church. They certainly aren't saved, but they're good people. Oh, there's a God. Look at the creation. They see all the beauty. Is he or she good enough to get into heaven? We see an interesting story in the book of Acts that answers this question. Acts 10:1 and following. "In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, and he was captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming towards him. 'Cornelius,' the angel said." Cornelius stared at him in terror. "'What is it, sir?' he asked the angel. "'Angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter.'" You may remember the story. Peter's praying on the rooftop, and God gives him this vision about Gentiles and all that happens. So Peter comes, obedient to God, arrives and preaches to him and tells him about Jesus and salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. Notice what did not happen. God did not send Peter there to confirm what a good guy Cornelius was and that God had already accepted him on his good deeds and sincere heart. Here was a good man that was generous and God-fearing. And Peter said, no, you must believe in Jesus, and then you'll receive forgiveness for your sins through his name. It's not good enough, because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every man, woman, and child has sin in their life. We've looked at this over and over. And notice that God did not recognize Cornelius' heart. I'm sorry, notice what God did do. He recognizes Cornelius' heart, and he sent somebody. He went out of his way to send somebody to Cornelius to tell him about Jesus. I mean, he did a supernatural thing in it to do this. In Matthew 9, Jesus tells his disciples, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. We know the story. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers, workers into the field. People can only be saved by hearing about Jesus and responding. They can only hear about Jesus from someone who knows Jesus like you. That means you and I are responsible to tell them. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach? How shall they preach unless they are sent? The gospel is spoken. The gospel's preached through a human instrument. You won't find an example anywhere in all the gospel being shared apart from a human speaking or writing. Did you ever wonder why the angel that was sent to Cornelius didn't share the gospel with him? It would seem to me the angel would be a pretty powerful witness for Christ, don't you think? When here comes an angel, all of us stands in front of you, I want to tell you about Jesus. I'd want to hear every word he had to say, wouldn't you? But God went out of his way to send Peter to Cornelius. We are called as a human instrument to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation for all of mankind hangs in the balance, and God has entrusted you and me with sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. It's been said at most, one-third of the people on earth claim to be Christians. That means that at least 4.5 billion people, depending on the time of the year that you count it, on the planet, 4.5 billion people do not confess Christ as their Lord and Savior. J.D. Greer quotes the Joshua Project, a missions research company, who estimates about half of those 4.5 billion people are unreached. In other words, they have no real chance of hearing the gospel before they die. The value of sending missionaries is incredible. You and I, we can hear the gospel preached anytime we want to. Through church, of course. Put on the TV, pull up a podcast, Google something. We can hear the word of God anytime we want to. Those who have never heard or may need to hear it again are just like you and me. They're made in the image and likeness of God, and their eternity is at risk. One first needs to hear the gospel before they can respond to it. The scripture asks, how can they hear unless someone was sent? And most of you are going to feel like, well, I've never been sent. That's not me. That's because we think of being sent as a missionary or a pastor or some teacher or something. A missionary or pastor, for the sake of understanding, consider the difference that that's a calling. A calling to an office. If you know Christ as your Lord, you are sent out into the world to share the good news. It's obvious Christ prayed for all of us in the garden with the Father. You are sent out. You are in the world, but not of the world. You are sent out to share the good news. You may never travel to a foreign country or stand in a pulpit, but you will speak to a family member or a neighbor, a co-worker, a waitress, a waiter, somebody you meet along the way. You don't have to have a degree from a seminary to share the good news. You don't have to have half the Bible memorized to share the good news. I don't know that much about the Word. I'm not that good a teacher. That has nothing to do with it. All you have to know is what Jesus did for you. Look at it this way. Imagine that your knee was a mess. It's just, you can't even walk on it. And you get this incredible surgeon, and he replaces your knee. His job is spectacular. He's the best in the country. He does a tremendous job on your knee. A friend of yours is experiencing horrible knee pain. Now, you could share with him or her what an awesome job your doctor did for you. No one's going to expect you to go through every detail of what he did. Well, first he cut here, and then he pulled it. Nobody's going to care about that. What did he do for you? He restored my knee. It's amazing. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me, and it'll do for you. Let me tell you about Jesus and his salvation. Let me tell you about a way that I can assure you that you can stand in heaven someday. That's really all we're responsible for. You may get a calling, if you will, and have to look deeper. And I'm not telling you not to study the Word of God. It's invaluable. But all you're really responsible for is sharing Christ. The believing part is up to them. Certainly, you can pray for God to anoint you and direct your words. I'm not saying it's not valuable. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Clearly, a good understanding of Christ's salvation will help you articulate God's wonderful truth. But our responsibility, is to share the good news. Years ago, when I was a general contractor, I had a business associate that I saw quite often. And one day, he was very successful. One day, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. I still remember standing on a sidewalk outside a project talking to him. Apparently, he sensed my sincerity and conviction, because I'll never forget it. After sharing my heart out with him, his response was, "I wish I had your faith. I wish I could believe the way you do." I mean, I tried to reassure him that it only took the first step, but he couldn't bring himself to do it. He just couldn't do it. He saw something. I get that. But all my responsibility was the best of my ability to share the truth with him. The believing part's up to him. Again, helping us to be good conveyors of the truth helps people believe, no question about it. Some people you share the truth with will respond openly. Others are not ready. Recently, Chris and I had an opportunity together to share the faith with an individual, and he was really listening. He'd been through some horrible things in his life, and I won't go into all the details, but at one point he said, "Okay, let's move on." I mean, he just kind of shut down. He was so close. You have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to say, "It's time to stop. It's time to stop," and trust. Some people will respond quickly. Others aren't ready. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that some will water and some will reap. You never know. Everyone deserves to hear the gospel. When they're not ready, then you have to have the opportunity. When they're not ready, then you now have the opportunity to consistently pray for them. Father, that individual that we prayed for or talked to, open their eyes. Send laborers before them, Father. Help them, Lord Jesus, the Lord of the harvest. Give me more words. Send somebody else. We should be praying regularly for individuals we know. And we should also be praying regularly for God to present opportunities for us to share his word. And pray that we're sensitive enough and bold enough to respond. You don't have to worry about being embarrassed. What are you being embarrassed for? All eternity hangs in their balance. And that individual that you were too shy or too embarrassed to share the gospel with, when you sense the leading, someday you may stand in heaven and in one of God's judgments and see that individual thrown into hell. What would that be like? Or shall you stand in heaven someday, and as you walk the streets of heaven, you're running to people that you share the gospel with? They're there because you told them about what Jesus did for you. Invite the worship team to come forward. You know, there's nothing more invaluable than eternity. Every person you come across is an eternal being. Recently, somehow I stumbled across an article by a nurse who worked in palliative care for years. She would visit those people basically whose life is coming to an end. Let me read briefly what she wrote. She wrote, "People grow a lot when they're faced with their own mortality. I learned never to underestimate someone's capacity for growth. Some changes were phenomenal. Each experienced a variety of emotions as expected, denial, fear, anger, remorse, more denial, and eventually acceptance. When questioned about any regrets they had or anything they would do differently, common themes surfaced again and again." She writes, here are the top five. I'm going to read you little parts of it. Number one is, "I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me." She said, this is the most common regret of all. Number two, "I wish I didn't work so hard." This came from every male patient that I nursed. Women also spoke of this regret. Number three, "I wish I had the courage to express my feelings." Four, "I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. Often, they would not truly realize the benefits of old friends until their dying weeks. It's not always possible to track them down." Five, "I wish I'd let myself be happier." See, that's a common surprise thing, a common one. Many do not realize until the end that happiness is a choice. Now, she wrote, of course, from her point of view, what she heard, not a biblical one. That said, I respect your observations, years of this. Truth is, in all five of these regrets, there's a biblical basis to them. A biblical basis how you can live your lives. We could pick each one of them apart. And none of us are going to live a life that is perfect biblically. And personally, I want to be able to close my life knowing I serve God to the best of my ability and never change my pursuit in knowing God deeper and knowing Him in a greater fashion and having the courage and the ability and the boldness to share Christ at every opportunity. Let's purpose, each of us, to live lives that glorify God, and because of our response to His prompting, we could lead many to heaven. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.